Well, thank you very much. Nice to be with you once again this morning, and Lord willing, throughout the week, and we trust that the ministry of the Word will be a blessing to you in every way. Turn your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 7. Well, we are following in the theme, as we mentioned, of renewed in spirit, taking as a theme verse, of course, the one that's used all summer long here is the overarching theme for the conference here and for the ministry at Ocean Grove. From Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, as you see on the screen, renewed in spirit, and that we are to be renewed in spirit. And just a word about that, you know, so many believers think, well, once I become a Christian, then it's off and going and everything's fine in my life. But we know that there are snares, and even John Newton wrote, through many dangers, toils, and snares. That's another verse in the Amazing Grace hymn, right? I have already come. Grace that brought me safe thus far, grace will lead me home.
Amen.
And so we learn these wonderful lessons of God's mercy and grace, but we also learn the reality of our own walk with the Lord. Sometimes we are hitting, as I mentioned yesterday, on all cylinders. Everything seems to go fine. The wind is filling our sails and we enjoy the presence of the Lord. But other times we make some foolish decisions, don't we? And we make mistakes, and we take our eyes off the Lord, just like we heard about yesterday with David, who when he went through a particular trial, tried to reason his way through, and he spoke in his heart, not realizing perhaps at that moment that the heart is indeed desperately wicked, as Jeremiah reminds us. And so he followed his heart. You know, you hear a lot of things, even in the movies and in the programs. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's the world's little mantra. Follow your heart. Well, the scripture says be careful about your heart because it can certainly lie to you. It's desperately wicked, very deceitful. And we know that because we all think, whether you realize it or not, all of us in this room think we're right and everyone else is wrong. Right? We're all like that. I mean, truth be told, that's the way we think. It's because we're looking at things through our eyes from our perspective, and how could we not be wrong? And but yet we can be wrong in so many different ways. And so we're looking this week at a series of God's people, various people, heroes of the faith, that many of them are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Heroes of the faith, people that we look up to and we say, these are great men and women of God. And yet they stumbled. In all things, many things we all stumble, it says in James. And we'll see that as we go through the course of this week. Well, in our series, this is what we're looking at. And yesterday was David. Today we're going to put the spotlight on Joshua. And Joshua, what a great Bible hero he is. And we're going to specifically look at this portion in Joshua chapter 7 and look at the theme of the cause and cure for defeat. The cause and cure for defeat. Now, of all people in the scriptures, what do I need to say about Joshua? It's like coming to an American and saying, did you ever hear of Eisenhower? Did you ever hear of MacArthur? Did you ever, in recent years, ever hear of Norman Schwarzkopf? And everybody say, of course we did. Well, we would say the same thing about Joshua. You know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. That's what we know about Joshua. Great things about Joshua. But we don't really understand sometimes, too, that Joshua had his problems. Again, no flesh will glory in his presence, it says in Corinthians. And the resume of Joshua is tremendous. I mean, if we asked him to put together his resume, it would be a 5-star resume, wouldn't it? We read Numbers chapter 13. He was one of the 12 spies who came back with a positive report, along with Caleb. And God had said, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. He says that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. And there was no doubt about it. God said, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. But the nation of Israel went into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the current day Israel of today. That's the land of Canaan. And they went in there and really went in disbelief. They said, let us see if indeed this is a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, that's really taking exception to God's word. He says, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. They say, well, let us check it out to make sure. That's the spies. But only two of them didn't have that attitude. And that was Joshua and Caleb. Of course, they went into the promised land at the end of that 40-year trek through the wilderness as God tested the nation of Israel to see if they would keep God's commandments or not. And so God rewarded the faith of Joshua. He's got a tremendous resume just from the very start. But I made a reference yesterday to the fact that he was not part of that sordid scene in Exodus chapter 32. When God said to Moses, go up to Mount Sinai, you'd be up there for 40 days, one of the 12 40-day experiences that we see in Scripture, which all have wonderful lessons to them. 12 of them, 40-day experiences, the time of testing. 40 is always in Scripture a time of testing. And he went up there, and while he was up there, the nation of Israel, Exodus 32, said, what's become of our leader, the one who's led us out of Egypt? What's become of him? And so they descended into a really unsortly scene down at the base of Mount Sinai and started fashioning the calf, put pressure on Aaron to make a calf. Aaron capitulated, as he did in some pressure situations, not quite the leader he should have been. But he did that, and they started dancing around the golden calf. And you know the story in that portion. Well, Moses was to come down from the mount after 40 days. He met up with Joshua, who was somewhere in between. And together they came down, and they saw that scene. So he was not part of that crowd. He was the separated believer who was walking in the strength of the Lord. Just like Abraham, just like a lot of God's people, God's leaders. And that's how Joshua was as well. And so this guy's got stars all across. You know, we all have our devices, and it says rate this app, you know, and everybody wants the 5-star. Well, so far, this leader has got 5 stars all the way across. It's great. And it says in Exodus chapter 33 in verse 11 that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Wow, what a challenge that is. Here he is, a young man, and he's on for the Lord. Young people can be fervent for the Lord.
Amen.
And we got to keep that in mind. But what an example Joshua is. He's a young man, and it says he did not depart from the tabernacle. Talk about a model of consistency. This guy was it. Joshua. I mean, he's one of the 2 of the 12 spies. He was in the minority. He came back with a positive report. He went against the grain. He says, we can go in just like Caleb. We can well overcome. I mean, Joshua is a tremendous leader, consistent and full of faith, and a tremendous leader. So no wonder God chose him to be the successor to Moses as they would enter into the land. And as Joshua chapter 1 opens up, we see Joshua being given the mantle of service to go and lead the nation of Israel into their inheritance. And he runs down a whole bunch of prerequisites for going into the land. This is what you need to do. You need to follow the word of God. You need to obey, God says to the nation of Israel, you need to obey your leader, which is Joshua. You need to realize that there is indeed a land to inherit. And it speaks spiritually about the Christian and the need for adherence to God's word and obedience to God's word in order for us to apprehend and appreciate all that God has us as for us on a spiritual level. We need to make sure that we're obeying God's word. And just as it says in Joshua chapter 1, you obey the word, be strong and courageous, and I'll be with you wherever you go. I won't leave you, forsake you. And that's where that phrase comes from. It's reiterated in Hebrews 13, but that's where it comes from. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can move ahead. I'm with you. And just move forward in your walk with me. And that's what was laid out. The principles, the precepts, the prerequisites, all those things are found in Joshua chapter 1. And so the record and resume of Joshua is just glowing. I mean, this guy has it all. And yet, he fell in certain ways. He descended into self-pity. And he was confused. And he was perplexed. Because after the great battle of Jericho, he experiences a tremendous defeat at Ai. And that's what we have right here in Joshua chapter 7. And so he was quite confused. So let's read the opening verses of Joshua chapter 7. Need to get to the text. The name of our ministry is Know the Word Ministries. We need to get into the Word, right? So, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. So verse 1 is a summary, incidentally. Now this is how it happens. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And we'll suspend our reading at that point and pick it up in a few minutes. So these are the events that come on the heels of this tremendous victory that took place at Jericho. God wanted his people to say, you know, you can trust me every step of the way. And I'm going to force you to go against the biggest, strongest city that's in all of Jericho. And that's going to be your initial battle so that you know that if you are obeying me, you can move ahead in victory. And that overall principle applies to every believer, even in the New Testament age that we're in. And so they went into Jericho and they did exactly what God told them to do. March around the city once each day and then 7 times on the last day and blow the trumpets. You know, we often say, when we look at that, we say, well, they didn't do a thing. Well, they did do a thing. They marched around the city in faith. They blew the trumpets when God said, blow the trumpets. They said, walk around one time each day and then the 7th day, walk around 7 times. God was precise. He gave very clear instructions. So they did do something. It wasn't, though, that they lifted up their sword and shield at that point because they were going to trust the Lord. And if you've ever been over to Israel, you can see the ruins of Jericho, and the archaeologists can go right down the dirt line right there and say, okay, you can see where that black dirt is? That's where the gates of Jericho were burned. And you can see the ashes that are right there in the sediment of Jericho. And when the walls of Jericho came down, they didn't fall in. You'd think, okay, with a trumpet, maybe the blast of the air of the trumpets blew the walls in. The walls of Jericho, archaeologists have determined, have all fallen outwards. Now, isn't that interesting? That's like the unseen hand of God from within pushing the walls down. And that's when the walls came down, it became like a little rampart, and then the children of Israel went right up like a ramp into the city. And so you see, God wants us to obey, but he wants us to obey on his terms, according to his principles, not according to our reasoning. And that's exactly what we saw yesterday with David. He said in his heart, and he spoke to himself, strategized everything out, put it all together, and it was the wrong way to go. And Joshua here has a tremendous victory at Jericho, but then they're going to come up against a smaller city, Ai, just 2 letters in the name of the city. It had to be small. Ai. And he says very clearly, if you notice in these verses, in verse 2 of chapter 7, he says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, and he said, go up and spy out the country. And then verse 3, he returned to Joshua and said to him, don't let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. It's a clear-cut case of overconfidence, trusting in your own strength rather than in the arm of the Lord. And that's what we see. The very first point that we'd like to make about this portion here is the calamity that it comes about here in verses 1 through 5, the calamity. And that's what God tells us in his word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. You know, the principle is this: our current successes can set the stage for a future defeat. That's the overarching principle right here that we see from this portion. They had a tremendous victory where everything was working perfectly. The walls of Jericho fell down flat just like God said it would happen. And they had this tremendous victory. This was the New York City of Canaan. Some big city like that, and it falls and collapses right in their presence because they obeyed the Lord. Amen. And that's the principle. We obey the Lord, we adhere to the Lord, we follow his word, we pray, we do these things. I remember years ago you had a speaker here named Dan Betzer, I think was the name of the brother, okay? And I remember him saying something very clearly. He says, I was prayed up when I went into this battle. And that's what we need to be doing, praying and making sure that we're prayed up when we go into battle. That's what happened with Joshua. As a matter of fact, in the previous chapter, we don't have time to look at it now, but Joshua chapter 5, it says before they went into Jericho that there was this angel of the Lord. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Angel of the Lord met Joshua outside of Jericho. That angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And Jesus is the Greek term for Joshua. Joshua and Jesus are the same words. And if you want to get confused, just look in the book of Hebrews and start trying to look that. They talk about Joshua would have given him rest. Well, some of it's a reference to Jesus, and some's a reference to the Old Testament Joshua. They're the same names. Just one's Hebrew, Joshua, and the other one is Greek, and that's Jesus, the name. And so, before the battle took place at Jericho, there was the meeting of the two Joshuas, if we can say it that way. And what it incorporates in our hearts and thinking, what the principle is this: before we go into any battle, we need to make sure that we're connected with the Lord. Amen. And the Lord gave him very clear instruction, and he was on target because he was connected with the Lord. And for us to move ahead in victory, we need to have that principle in our hearts and our minds. That's what happened with Joshua. He went ahead and he was victorious in Jericho. But while he is enjoying the victory and the ruins of Jericho lay smoldering in the distance, we learn this principle: our current successes can set the stage for future defeat. And basically it's because of some overconfidence, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But this is the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Take heed when you stand, watch, lest you fall. Take heed when you stand, lest you fall. Now, when I first had my driver's license, you know, I'm figuring I'm a good driver and everything was fine. I remember I drove somebody from this area here down to some place down in Ocean County. And I was saying, you know, I consider myself I'm a pretty safe driver. I'm a pretty good driver. And I barely got the words out of my mouth before a car came across my path. And sure enough, bam, I hit the fender. I remember that as plain as day. That was a lot of years ago. Amazing how some of those memories don't go away. And I, you know, no one was hurt, thankfully. But I had just got done saying, I'm a pretty safe driver. And I was just a new Christian at the time. And I remember saying to myself, you know, I think there's a verse somewhere in the Bible that says, take heed when you stand, lest you fall. That's why I can quote it so well. I remember that so easily. And that's the thing. We experience a tremendous victory in the Lord. We feel the exhilaration of knowing the Lord used us in some special way, and we feel great about the Lord. Be on your guard. The devil would love to see you take a left turn and make a step, put your foot in the bucket or whatever, and really mess up. And so here is the calamity that we see in this experience in the opening verses here of Joshua chapter 7. Of course, on the tail end of that calamity is, of course, the confusion. And Joshua is definitely confused. He doesn't know what happened. So let's take a look at those verses. Beginning of verse 6, this defeat takes place at little tiny Ai. You know, after they had this huge battle and victory at Jericho, this gigantic, you know, stronghold in Canaan, Jericho, they come across this little village of Ai. And they got, what we'd say, whooped really bad. And so here are the verses. In verse 6, let's read them together. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And he and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, boy. Talk about getting it reversed. Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? That's the question that Joshua asks. Lord, what did you do here? That's really what he's saying. Why did you allow this to happen? Lord, you're at fault. What are you going to do with your great name? You're at fault here. You need to really pull it together for us, Lord. That's really the attitude behind it. You didn't catch it. Joshua says in verse 7, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Why did you do this, Lord?" And it's the old blame game taking place here. Lord, this is your fault. Why did you lead us into this area? And it's going to require now for Joshua to do some soul searching to take place in his own life. And so this is what we learn in the scriptures, and these are some of the lessons that we learn in the school of God. Hebrews chapter 3, once again, same principle that we talked about in Jeremiah chapter 17. But exhort one another daily. We all have a responsibility to encourage each other in the Lord. It says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Once again, that's that verse again in Jeremiah 17:9. Heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, and it can deceive us. You know, there's an incident in 2 Samuel chapter 6 of David, King David. And he went through a similar experience. After they recaptured the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines, remember those Philistines, the ancient enemies of God's people? After the Ark of the Covenant was recaptured, the Philistines had captured in battle, taken it to themselves. After a while, they said, "We don't want any of it." And once they did that, they recaptured it, brought it back to the camp, and David said, "Now this is the Ark of the Covenant. I want to bring it back to Jerusalem and restore the power and prestige back to the nation." And so he takes the Philistine cart. It was a flat cart that they put the Ark of the Covenant on. The Ark of the Covenant is like a, I speak reverently on it. It was like a coffee table-sized piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle. And they put that Ark of the Covenant back on the Philistine cart and rolled it away. While they were doing that, it says that the Ark slid off the cart. And Uzzah, one of the persons that were appointed to watch that Ark of the Covenant, put his hand against the Ark of the Covenant and was struck dead on the spot. One of the three occasions in Scripture, God struck people dead right on the spot, all involved in spiritual service. What were they doing? They were doing God's work, a good thing, in the wrong way. And instead of the Philistine cart, they should have been carrying it using poles and putting it on shoulders. And so we see that very clearly indicated, that principle in Scripture speaking about this, that God wants His work to be done His way. And so 2 Samuel is a clear indicator of doing God's work, God's way, and the importance of doing it the right way. Well, let's take a look at verses 11 through 15 for the next portion, 11 through 15. The next principle that we see here is verses 11 through 15, and it's the cause. What is the cause for the defeat that took place at Ai? Well, there's a couple reasons. Let's look at it. Verse 11. Israel has sinned. That's how that portion opens up. Israel has sinned. Now we'll find out in a few minutes that it was really Achan that caused that problem to occur. But God looks at it and says, Israel has sinned. Now what does that tell us? That's a clear lesson of this. The oneness of God's people. You know, there's a great verse, and I have it listed down here. There's two verses I have listed right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. When one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer with it. We don't sin in a vacuum, whether you realize it or not. One of the key areas you find out how we're all connected, funerals and weddings. You go there and all of a sudden you see people that you didn't see for 35 years or 30 years or 20 years or whatever it is you see when you get together for both weddings and funerals. We realize at that point how connected we really are. The scripture says in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. We don't sin in a vacuum. And so even though Achan might have thought, well, because the rule was don't take of any accursed things, God wanted all the possessions that were derived from that victory at Jericho to be dedicated to the Lord. Everybody keep your hands off the booty is the idea, is what it was, the spoils of the victory. And so Achan saw something in there, identified as some clothes and a wedge of gold and all these things. He saw them and he says, no one's going to miss these things. I'll take them to myself. And because of one person's sin, the whole nation suffered and lost the battle at Ai. Now, there are a couple other things that were responsible for the defeat as well on Joshua's part. But that's one of them. They took of the accursed thing. So look at verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for then they have even taken some of the accursed things and have stolen and deceived and have put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. That's the reason. God is saying, you disobeyed, you compromised. Verse 12, therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with them anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. What that means is this. The enemies of God's people didn't become stronger. God's people became weaker. Amen. That's the principle. I mean, you can stand before a Sunday school class, or let's say you can stand before a big crowd and you're prayed up, like Dan said, and reading the Word of God. And if you're not prayed up, you're compromised, you can shake in your boots before a VBS children's work. You know, that's how it works in the school of God. And so God is saying the enemies aren't stronger. You became weaker. And so he says in verse 13, get up and sanctify the people. And he begins that whole process of getting back on track. Get the picture really clearly about Joshua. This great leader, military leader. Some would say, why? How did you become so successful? Is it because you graduated from a great military academy? You have higher intelligence than anybody else? Is that the reason why you succeeded? He would say, no, because I follow the Lord. And he did follow the Lord. All this glowing record, as we mentioned already. But he took his eyes temporarily off the Lord. And so, if anything, he needed to be renewed in spirit. He's wallowing in self-pity like many of us do. When we go through some defeat, we're there to blame the Lord. Oh, Lord, you didn't have this person involved or that person involved, or it could have been this way or that way. And we do everything but blame ourselves. Isn't that true? And so that's what happened with Jericho, or with Joshua, rather, at Jericho. And so there's a cause. There's a cause and effect. So what's the step in getting back? What's the step for you and I to be renewed in spirit? And you can feel the sense of the presence of the Lord and the joy and the liberty and the freedom and everything else of sensing His presence as we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Well, that's the next step. Point number four, the cure. What was the cure? Well, right here, very clearly, God says to Joshua, get up. And that's what we need to do. Arise, get up. That's what happened in the case of Jacob in Genesis 35. You see the reference on the screen. Genesis 35 and verse 1. Jacob had been doing his own thing. You know, he found the Lord at Bethel. Genesis chapter 28 had dynamic encounter with the Lord. Remember, he had that dream and the ladder vision that reached from heaven down to earth. Very clear picture of God reaching down to man in his need. Jacob was definitely in his need. He wakes up from that experience and says, surely God is in this place. He didn't say was in this place. He says, God is in this place and I knew it not. It would be like someone in this audience who doesn't know the Lord. And then they understand the need, the claims of Christ and the need to come in Him. And they come to know the Lord as Savior. And they said, surely God is in this place. And I knew it not at the time. But now I know it. And that's what Jacob's experience was in Genesis chapter 28. But interestingly, even though he knew the Lord, he didn't really build his life around the Lord in the very early years. God had to do a tremendous work in his life. Genesis 32, as the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. But even then, he needed to move ahead. And so the very first revival that we see in all the Bible is in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1. And what does God say to Jacob? Arise. Get up. Change your garments. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. He got so caught up in the things of the world. He says, put away the foreign gods that are among you and be clean. Clean your way. Clean your life out. You got too much stuff that's accumulated in your life that needs to be cleared out. And so Jacob then takes that direct commandment from the Lord in Genesis 35, and he turns to his family and he reiterates the exact same thing that God told him. He says, let us arise. Let us go back to Bethel. That was ground zero. That's where he came to know the Lord. Get back to ground zero. Change your garments. Be clean. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. It's a five-step process. And that's what Jacob did. And as he traveled back from where he was on the way back to Bethel, God protected him. It says the cities of the countries around him kept their hands off of Jacob. God had his hand upon Jacob to make sure he was going to reach that destination and be revived in his spirit. And that's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 35. And that's what's going to happen here with Joshua in this account. He's wallowing in self-pity. He's confused. He's perplexed. He says, Lord, why did you leave me in this situation? And God says, get up off your face. No time for self-pity. You need to take some action right here. Sanctify yourself. So get up was the first step that God said to him. And just like it says with Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, and make an altar to God. Recommit yourself to the Lord. You know, we all drift. Everyone drifts. I mean, there's none of us that are hitting everything just right all the time. What's it say in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1? Take heed to the things that you have heard, lest at any time you should drift away. You should slip. And it's just like in the nautical terms, you can have a boat that has an anchor, and the anchor is not gripping in like it should. And I grew up on the Barnegat Bay. I know all I'm talking about. If that anchor is not in that mud, you can just drift along. You're going along, and you don't realize it. And all of a sudden, you look around, and the channel marker is a lot closer than you thought because you've been drifting. And it's easy for believers to slowly drift. Oh, it's almost imperceptible. And then all of a sudden, a catastrophe occurs. You say, how did this happen? And all of a sudden, it's like your spiritual eyes are open and say, wait a second. This is what's going on, I think, in my life. I need to take self-inventory. And that's what Joshua would do right here. Tremendous victory over here at Jericho. A defeated Ai. He said, God says, get up. Quit the self-pity thing. Get going. It's like Elijah. He suffered self-pity as well. And so he says, now, get going. And that's what we need to do. Get up and get going for the Lord. And so in 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, therefore, dear beloved, having cleansed ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. That's outward, the cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That's inward, that's attitudes, actions and attitudes, both outward and inward, that can be holding us back. And it's like the devil who has guilt handles on a believer. It says, where do you think you're going? Don't you remember what you did here? Don't you remember? He loves to take those handles and pull us back. And we say, yeah, you know, you're right. I'm really not worthy enough to be used of the Lord. I really messed up in my life. Don't believe that lie one bit. Move ahead in the strength of the Lord. Get up and get going. And so what did Joshua have to hear more about this? Get right. And what was the thing that he needed to hear that was important? Well, if he had the book of James, it wasn't written at the time, but he'd hear these words. draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands rather, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-mindedness. James 1 says a double-minded man will be unstable in all his ways. What's a double-minded man? Person that looks with one eye to the world and one eye to the things of the Lord. Sounds great, things of the Lord, but if you have things of the world and trying to reconcile those two things, it's not going to work. That's why Elijah stood before all the people, it says in 1 Kings chapter 18. He said to all the people, the nation of Israel that was there on Mount Carmel, he says, why do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him. You know what the response was? Let's think about this. And some of us are like that too. We're saying, okay, let me just work it out on the, you know, the accounting ledger here, and let's see if it's, you know, that's not what God is asking. He wants allegiance. He wants obedience. He wants adherence to His precious word. And so we get right with the Lord. So what was the problem? I think it was overconfidence on Joshua's part. Joshua had some blame in there. He's the one that commanded the people. I think it was lack of reliance on the Lord. I think maybe it was even lack of direction. God said clearly, go after Jericho. He never said go after Ai. Now maybe He was supposed to, so we're reading into the text, I realize. But he didn't get clear-cut direction. He didn't get anything else. He was trusting in his own strength. And that's why he fell flat on his face. And you will too, and so will I. I could study this and preach this all the time, and I could go out the next day and goof up because I don't keep my eyes on the Lord. It's a day by day, sir. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I have life from above. Looking at Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am Thine. And so we learn these principles in the school of God. The Word of God is given to us, whereby we can read it and derive these principles in order to go from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, as it says in His Word. So that's the cure. The cure is putting away these things, identifying them. And it's interesting, in these verses that follow, Joshua gives a command. Look at with me at verse 16. It says, Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, he took the family of the Zerites, and brought the family of the Zerites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell him now what you have done, and do not hide it from me. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw, look at verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver underneath it. He hid it away. Now notice what it says. This is the anatomy of sin. This is the anatomy of temptation. Notice what it says. Verse 21. I saw. That's the first step. The second step. I coveted. Second step. You look. Then you want. And then I took them. That's the step. How does it go? Sin is a monster of such awful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too often and familiar with face, you first endure, then pity, and then embrace. You see the progress of sin? We look at it and say, oh no, not, that's wrong. Let me look again. And the more you look, the more you're drawn. And the more you're drawn, then you're tempted to take. And whether it's this, or stealing, or adultery, or anything, it starts with this product. I saw, I coveted, I took. That's the anatomy of temptation right there. And that's what happened with Achan. And they paraded everybody. Now, and Achan could have said, let's stop this charade, I did it. But instead, Achan is stepping back and hoping that it doesn't come to him. But eventually it does. It took tribe by tribe, person by person. Eventually it comes in, and then he confesses. It's hardly a true confession in some ways because of all that parading that takes place. But not to over-spiritualize the passage, but you know, it's the way I look at it is this. There is a problem that occurred in my experience. What do I need to know? I'm talking about morbid introspection here. I'm just saying, you know, let me just take a little review. You know, is it this part of my life? Is that part? We're all blind. We all have blind spots. We think we're right and everybody else is wrong. But we all have blind spots. And God raises up people around us to be our sandpaper, don't they? And it reminds us that we have blind spots even though we don't realize we have them. And, you know, for some things we have to just say, you know, maybe this is not right in my attitude. Maybe I have a problem with anger and I don't realize it. Maybe it's a problem here, or jealousy or envy or whatever it might be. And by the process of this circle going around and pulling out people one by one is a reminder to me of the self-inventory that sometimes we need to take in our own lives to say, maybe this is the reason why I'm not victorious in this particular area of my life. And that's what happened here. So it's a reminder for us. And then to deal with that very clearly. And so that's what happened with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Well, the final point then is the conquest that takes place. Here is this great Joshua, this great military commander, great resume, and he has a huge defeat. Notice, not early in his life, well along in his life. We talked about this yesterday. You know, the challenges that God's people who've been on the path of faith for many years need to be watching. Because you know what happens? Sometimes the last thing you do is what's remembered the most. Right? You gotta have a beautiful resume in the Christian life, and something happens toward the end of your life when your eyes are off the Lord, and sometimes that's what people remember. But the people that really know the Lord understand the bigger picture. But here's the conquest then that occurs. In chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, after they deal with Achan, in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai, see, I've given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." And God gives a very clear picture. You just follow me. You're back on track right now. Now you're going to move ahead. In chapter 8, you can read it on your own, talks about how that victory takes place. And it's a resounding victory. They're back on track again and ready to move ahead to the next challenge that God has, the next test of obedience into God's word. And that's the cause and the cure for defeat. We are sailing along just nights, and then all of a sudden the wind goes out of our sails. There's a reason for it. There's a cause and effect. And that's what we see here in this account in Joshua chapter 7. But once we make those adjustments, once we make those changes in the presence of the Lord, not my own strength, asking the Lord for help and guidance, he gives that help and guidance, and then we move on and we go to the next thing that God wants us to know. You know, if you just let your eye drift back to the end of chapter 7, I want to read you these verses. Verse 24 of chapter 7. Very powerful here. And I know that any audience I'm speaking to, there is a definite application of this principle coming up right now. Chapter 7, verse 24. Joshua and all the children with him took Achan, the son of Zerai, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Notice that, the valley of Achor. And there Achan was judged for his sin. It took place at a place called the valley of Achor. The word Achor means trouble. And so Achor, trouble, was a reminder of the tremendous defeat that took place amongst the nation of Israel in that episode at Ai. Achor, the valley of Achor. And it would have a very negative connotation to it, a very negative association with it. Maybe it's something like you might have. Years ago I heard James Kennedy speak here in the great auditorium. And I remember him very clearly. It was like this, and he's been with the Lord for how long now? Years and years and years. And the words he said, I can still hear him. He says, we had what we call in our family the year. That's what he called it. It was a bad year that they had. And he said, in our family, we called it the year. And I think all of us have the year or the month or whatever you want to call it, where things just unravel. You're confused like Joshua was. You're wondering, what's it all for? I put up the white flag. I surrender. I'm done. You know, we all have those type of experiences. And Joshua could easily have had that. And it would have taken place at Achor, the Valley of Achor, because that's where they judged Achan for his sin. But God, in his grace, once again, in his mercy, gives us wonderful things to renew and revive our spirit. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, mark it down, remember it, read it, look it up on your own. Just don't forget this principle. God said, I will give her, Israel, her vineyard from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. God says, I'm going to reverse the meaning of that place, the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, and I'm going to open it up as a door of hope. And anybody who's gone through some things, I've worked at Keswick, you know, for a number of years, associated with through the years, drug and alcohol rehabilitation, all that's involved. You hear guys who have bottomed out in life. And it was because, just like the prodigal son, that they're in the pen of the pigs, the swine, all of a sudden he comes to himself, it says in Luke chapter 15. He says, I'm going to arise, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against you. And use that very time of trouble and a negative association to be the springboard for future victory and renewal and reviving of the Spirit. And so God says, I'm going to change the meaning of that place, the Valley of Achor. And also we read one other place in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10, the same thing. This Valley of Achor, this is much later, much, much later. God says to his people, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, that's a place, and the Valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. That's it, I'm going to make it a pasture. It's going to be a beautiful place. Achor, the Valley of Achor. Wait, what happened here? Well, way back, Joshua and the children of Israel had to judge Achan for his sin. It was a place of horrible defeat. God says, I'm going to make it a pasture, a place for sheep to lie down in. It's going to be beautiful. And that's what God does in our lives when we turn to him, for people who sought him. It's a wonderful message of God's mercy and grace. And that's why this book is still here with us. It gives us the hope and the help that we need all along the way. Let's pray and give God thanks. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious, precious word. We thank you, Father, for the help and the hope that it gives to your people. Father, for each one in this room and those that are listening in through the internet and those who will watch a year later, 2 years later, whatever it might be, we know the seeds of these verses can do tremendous work in your people and in the lives of anyone who is seeking the Lord. And so we pray, Father, you bless these verses and these principles that are brought out that come from you. Thank you for all that you do for us in Christ. Thank you for the fact you give us the opportunity to renew our spirits as we turn to you. We ask your help and blessing in these things. And we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.